Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God our Father, from the Lord and Savior who's coming, and from that precious Holy Spirit who uses word and sacrament to point us to Him. My dear fellow redeemed, on the second Sunday of Advent, as you and I rejoice how it is the message that prepares us for the arrival of our Savior, we turn our attention to the Gospel for this morning. And as Mark begins his Gospel, in some ways, it's rather abrupt. He has one brief little opening introductory statement. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he dives into Jesus' work. The other gospel writers kind of work into the actual ministry of Jesus a little bit. Matthew reminds us of the birth of our Savior, as the angel comes and explains to Joseph everything that is taking place. Luke, of course, has the very familiar account of Jesus' birth that you and I are getting ready for. Christmas is coming, by the way, just in case you didn't notice. The mangers, the angels, the shepherd. John, of course, reminds us that as Jesus is born into this world, this is really the Word made flesh, God Himself entering into His own creation. But Mark doesn't deal with any of those things. Mark instead just simply dives into the message that the stronger one is coming. And throughout the season of Advent, we have the opportunity to listen to John the Baptist, as we do this morning. John the Baptist is the one who is reminding us the stronger one is coming. And so John prepares for Jesus. And then John points to Jesus. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark goes into the only Old Testament quote that he has in his entire gospel. Mark seems to be writing to the Roman Gentile Christians who probably weren't as familiar with the Old Testament. Romans who are interested in power and might. And so Mark wants to take them to the only powerful Son of God as opposed to all those other deities in Roman mythology. He goes to Isaiah, and he says this. This is how it is written in the prophet Isaiah. "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way for you. A voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Before Jesus would come, someone else needed to come. As the Lord is speaking through His prophet Isaiah, He is reminding that He is going to be sending His messenger. He calls Him my messenger. The one who is going to be coming didn't take this upon Himself. The one who is going to be preparing for you, as the Father is busy talking to the Son through Isaiah, is one who is sent by the Lord Himself, carrying a message given to Him by the Lord. He didn't say to Himself, "You know what, I think this is something I want to do." My messenger is sent. And He's sent with the message. He is sent there into that wilderness, and He is sent there to prepare the way of the Lord. There He is sent to get those paths ready. He is sent to make the way straight. Very familiar pictures to people of that time, because that's often what happened when dignitaries and kings would come to visit. There sometimes was a little earth moving going on. You wanted everything to be just right, so when the king came, he didn't need to be going up and down hills or going up around curves. As you heard the full prophecy in the first lesson, you make the rough places smooth, you make the crooked ways straight, have everything just right for when the king arrives. John the Baptist is that messenger. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah was talking about. He's out there in the wilderness, in those desert regions around the Jordan River. He also has a message. As he is there in that wilderness, he's proclaiming that baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that baptism of repentance. I suppose there's the opportunity to debate for a while exactly what John's baptism was all about. Finally, it's a moot point because there isn't anybody left who would have been baptized by John who doesn't have what you and I know of as baptism now. But essentially, it's the same thing. Yes, John was still coming before Christ. And the baptism that you and I are familiar with hadn't been instituted yet. But it was still a means of grace. Listen to how John talked about it. Listen to what God did with it. He still attached his promises to that water that John was using. As those people came to him, as they confessed their sins, as they were repentant after hearing what the law had to say, that baptism gave them the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. That baptism built that faith and built that confidence, just as yours does. When you come and you confess your faith, when you are repentant because of the sins that you have committed, when you remember what happened at your baptism, the very same thing happens. Reminded that forgiveness is yours in Christ. Not just pictured in baptism, but given. As that faith is increased and you know that the sins have been sent away. That was John's message as John prepares for Jesus. Now, preparation is a good thing, and you and I are used to preparing for any number of things. While you may not have ever been directly involved with any of it, you and I probably are somewhat aware of the kinds of preparations that need to be done if someone stronger, someone important, some dignitary is coming to town to visit. If there's a visiting king, if there's a president, if there's somebody else important like that, there may be months, perhaps even years of preparation. Routes need to be planned out. Security has to be double-checked. Venues need to be secured. Invitations need to be sent out to whoever is going to come, to whatever appearances are going to be made. All of those preparations are made when someone stronger is coming to visit. You're preparing right now, I'm going to guess. Now that Christmas is only 2 weeks away, there's probably some preparations that you're doing. You're preparing the gifts, you're preparing the food, you're preparing the house. You're preparing for opportunities for people to come. You may not do a lot of earth moving, but you might shovel the sidewalk and clear out the driveway so that the path is prepared. If you're the one who's doing the traveling, there's probably still some preparing with the gifts that you need to do, but then you're making the travel plans. Where are you going to go? When do you leave? How long are you going to stay? When are you coming back? All those preparations need to be made, and they're all good preparations. In fact, preparing is time well spent. If you want your gathering to go smoothly, if you want it to be enjoyable, at least some kind of preparation needs to be there. But as you and I think about John the Baptist, as he is saying that the stronger one is coming, and as we think about this idea that John prepares for Jesus, don't let your preparations make you miss out on Advent. You see, the retail world says Christmas starts, what, mid-October? There's a big push right after Thanksgiving, and it ends October 25th. December. Starts in October. See, even I'm confused. It ends on December 25th, and you see what happens. December 26th comes, the Christmas music goes away, the Valentine's candy is out, the return lines are long, and you got to go back to work. It's all done. In the Christian church year, Christmas starts December 25th. The season of Advent allows you and me to prepare. It allows us to get ready for what is coming. The blue that you see reminds us of those disciples on that mountain of ascension as they're looking up into the sky and listening to the angel say, just as you saw him go, so you will see him come. The Advent season allows you and me to stand here in hope. One eye on the work that our Lord and our God has given to us as we live for Him here and reflecting that love as we reflect that love to each other, but one eye on that sky, waiting for Him to return. The Advent season is one of anticipation. as we anticipate the arrival of our Lord and our Savior in Bethlehem, that first coming that makes the second one possible. As we anticipate the opportunity to go to our Lord and our Savior in repentance, as joyful as Christmas is, as joyful as this time of year is, it wouldn't be necessary if it wasn't for rebellion. If it wasn't for the fact that you and I refused to live for our Lord and our God, refused to follow His commands, did not measure up to His will and His ways, Jesus would not have to be born. There would not have to be a sacrifice, because there would have been no wages of sin to pay for. The reason it's joyful for us is because this is the way that God undid what we did. You and I anticipate with repentance, filled with hope, the arrival of our Lord and our Savior. Don't let all of the preparations, all of the busyness, all the things that go on this time of year distract you from that amazing opportunity to prepare for Jesus. The stronger one is coming. Now that we know that John is the one who is preparing for Jesus, we listen as John now starts pointing to the one that he's preparing for, as he points to Jesus. John got a lot of people's attention. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. There's a lot about John the Baptist that got people's attention. He was out there in the wilderness, all by himself, out by the Jordan River, not the place that you would normally expect to find a prophet. Usually you would think they would go to the temple, or at least to one of the synagogues. His dress and his diet got people's attention. And those who knew their Bible perhaps had John got their attention too. For they would remember that there was a passage right at the very end of the last prophet who had come, about 400 years earlier, Malachi, who talked about the fact that Elijah was going to arrive before the Messiah would appear. And then they go a little back further into their Bibles, and they would remember Elijah himself, one who was described as a prophet dressed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. John's message got people's attention. As he proclaimed that baptism of repentance, it is the other gospel writers that also remind us that he didn't pull any punches. Those who would come out, especially the Pharisees, who apparently were just kind of going along with what seemed to be popular at the time, calls them a brood of vipers. Who are you hiding from? Who warned you to flee from this coming wrath? The Lord is coming, and He's got His winnowing fork in His hand, and He's getting ready to separate the believers and the unbelievers. All of that is going to happen because of what Jesus is arriving for. The stronger one is coming. And John points to Jesus. And then he used all of that attention. Because of his popularity, we're told that people from all over the place were coming out to see him. But John wanted them to know that he was not the one they needed to see. He preached, "One more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One more powerful than I is coming. There's our theme for this morning. I just translated it a little more literally. The stronger one is coming. As powerful as that water was, because of the promises of the Word that were attached to it, John was baptizing with water, but one is coming. The stronger one is coming. John points to Jesus. He's going to baptize with the Spirit. You think of Pentecost. You think of what happens every time that the word is read and the supper is served, as that Spirit uses those means of grace, fills your hearts with faith, builds that faith. That's what the stronger one is going to do as he comes and as he is stronger. John wants people to think about Jesus. He doesn't want them to come to see him. See Jesus. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger than death. Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus is stronger than the temptations that come your way. Jesus is the one he wants to serve. Jesus is the one that John wants to keep his attention focused on constantly. Jesus is the one he wants us to see. The stronger one is coming. And so he points to him. You and I have the same tools. As you and I prepare to celebrate his birth, as you and I take this opportunity to prepare for Jesus, we too get to point to Jesus. We also have the very same message. We have the opportunity to confess. We have the chance to come before our Lord and our God with all of the sins that weigh us down, the things that we say and do, the sin that we just simply are. That leads to repentance. When you and I confess those sins, when there is sorrow over the things that we have done, then there is also this change of heart, a change of mind. That's what repentance is. I don't want to keep doing the sin. If I know I'm forgiven, why would I want to keep on sinning? If I know heaven's doors stand open, why would I not want to walk through? All of that comes because of Christ. He's the one who gives us the strength to confess and repent. He takes us back to our own baptisms and reminds us of how you were claimed as his very own. We've got the same tool, that precious word, that gospel and word and sacrament. And we've got the same goal. We want others to see Jesus. Everything that we do around here, every worship service, every Bible class, every Sunday school lesson is always designed to point to Jesus, so that you and I and others can know who this amazing Savior is. We want others to see Jesus. As they listen to us, as they watch what we do, we want them to see our Lord, and we want them to see our Savior. We can't wait for Him to come. We can't wait for His arrival at Bethlehem and at the end of time. So we go back to that rather abrupt beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. As abrupt as it may seem, as he just dives into the work that Jesus did, it's all good news. Because it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus the Savior. Christ, the one who was anointed and appointed to stand as the Savior's and the world's substitute. God's Son, the one who's stronger, strong enough to take on sin and death and Satan, strong enough to overcome your own sin, strong enough to pay your way into the glories of heaven. The stronger one is coming. No wonder we spend so much time preparing to point to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And now may that peace of our Savior strengthen and keep you as you rejoice in all the things that that powerful, stronger Lord and Savior has done for you. Amen. We join to confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things are made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.